we ended up in verse, what was it, 25, 24 and 25 last week, dealing with the present groaning that we have in our bodies and in this present evil world. And Paul is trying to teach us some things here so that we can go through our lives every day, crucified with Christ, living in this present evil world, whereby we groan, the creation groans, and we have not yet seen the glory that's been promised to us. And yet we have that hope. And so we have what Paul calls the hope of glory. Romans 5 says, through this tribulation then, if we have the knowledge of things according to the mystery of Christ, we can have patience to endure through the tribulation. We can, with that patience, earn experience to help comfort other people and engender hope. Hope is the weapon we have in this present evil world to combat our groanings. Okay, when that hope works in us, of course, we will perform ministry with other people. And we'll see that tonight as well. And so what Paul's doing in Romans chapter 8 at these points is really putting the doctrine to where it's practical for us in dealing with our everyday circumstances. This is how we take the doctrine of the gospel and who we are in Christ and actually use it to help each other through our life until eternity, preparing us to be what we're to be for eternity, sons of God, okay, in our glorified bodies. So we dealt with the doctrine of glorification last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, if you recall, we ended last week with, where Paul says that what we're facing now is just a light affliction. Remember that? And he says, though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. So there's a day-by-day practice, a day-by-day remembrance of doctrine, remembering of who we are in Christ and what he's done for us and the tools that we have by the Spirit that we need to activate in order to renew ourselves in the inward man. Because our outward man is going to perish. And if we live by our circumstances, if we live by how we feel, if we live by what's around us, then what good is it to be a Christian? God is not promising you a life of roses and sunshine and flowers and this sort of thing. That's not what Christianity is. And so if you find someone preaching Christianity as if God has a perfect plan for your life, become a Christian, your life will change for the better, that is not what Christ has promised. Instead, what we find in dispensation of grace is we have no covenant promise whereby we can invoke God like a vending machine to give us what we want. We can't say, well, I've done a good thing, Lord, and he's going to bless us with some physical blessing. That's not a covenant that we have with him. Instead, he's given us all spiritual blessings. He's given us salvation freely, without the law. He's given us a position in heaven. He's given us the promise of glorification in him forever. So we have this responsibility, and yet minus the physical, the physical change in our circumstances, we face everyday problems, just in our flesh, in our outward man. So there's a need to strengthen our inward man. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says that he prays that God would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, by his Spirit in the inner man. And so we see here the Holy Spirit in us needs to be strengthened. We covered a few weeks ago the difference between walking after your flesh, walking after the Spirit which now dwells in you. You have a choice every day to walk according to who you are in Christ, which is after the Spirit, or to walk according to who you are in your flesh, your old man, which you did since you were born. That's the easy thing to do. Or you can walk according to what you're learning, what you know in God's Word. It's a battle for your mind out there. Okay, that's what we're dealing with. And in Ephesians 3:16, Paul's trying to encourage us to strengthen with his might the inner man. Strengthen the inner man. Strengthen what we know about who we are in Christ. And we will not succumb to the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. We will not walk after the flesh. We will not face the condemnation in the flesh, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And so that's what Paul's trying to encourage us to do. Up in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, we see all through this chapter, Paul introduces, because he's dealing with that topic, he introduces the need for the Holy Spirit and his ministry. And so in Romans 8, we see for the first time the Holy Spirit popping up almost every other verse in something that he's doing. On the back of your outline, I've listed 28 things that the Spirit does in ministry for us. People often ask, what does the Holy Spirit do? He does a lot. And he does a lot, especially when we're talking about your day-to-day operation in Christ. Primarily, though, the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired this book. And this book contains God's Word, which applies to you in this dispensation, rightly divided, that when you learn and you study and you read, that affects who you are, what you know, and that strengthens who you are in the inner man. This doctrine strengthens your inner man. When you strengthen your inner man, you're able to deal with the outward circumstances. Okay? If you don't have a strong inner man by ignorance of God's Word, then when a bad thing happens, when you face a bad outward circumstance, it will conquer you. It will drive you instead of vice versa. Okay? So that's what Paul is trying to do here. He's trying to create stable Christians. He's trying to create strong Christians. You'll see in Romans 8:37, he calls them conquerors because they're able to conquer the circumstances instead of the circumstances conquering them and then being slaves to it. Okay? The world is blown about by their circumstances. And when they have good circumstances, things are well. And when they have consistent failures, there's a time where they can't handle it anymore. Okay, and so they try to hold themselves up and get themselves through it, but you have the power of God in you through the gospel to give you a real and present hope, okay, that helps us through these tribulations and trials and gives us patience and experience. So that's what Paul's dealing with here. Romans 8, verse 2 says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And so there's no condemnation, Romans 8, 1 and 2. That's something the Spirit does for you. Romans 8, verse 9 says, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." And so if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The Spirit dwells in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that changes who you are. That's what the Spirit does for you. Romans 8, verse 11, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies." And so since the Spirit's in you and he's going to be teaching you these doctrines, it will work from the inside out and you can quicken your mortal flesh, which at one point is useless to you, but now, by renewing your inward man and strengthening your inward man, your body can be put to good use. Okay? It takes first a knowledge of what that good use is, of how to do that, of how to endure through the tribulations. That's something the Spirit does, Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 13, "If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." So we talked about the mortification of the deeds of our body. The Spirit helps us do that. Verse 14, "You're led by the Spirit of God." We dealt with what that issue was and how our daily walk requires we follow something, and we're either going to follow the lusts of our flesh or follow the teachings, the instructions of the Spirit, which of course we receive through the Spirit's words. Okay, Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 15, "The Spirit adopts us as sons of God, gives us a position as God's children," which, by the way, it cannot be taken away. Okay, that's your title now. You're an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Christ. The Spirit did this for you. And so what does the Spirit do for us? What good is it? Well, he does a lot in Romans chapter 8. In verse 26, we see something else that Paul is going to say the Spirit did. "Not only did the Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God," but Romans 8, 26, which is our verses tonight, Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities." And so he's dealing with our infirmities, our day-to-day groaning. Remember a few verses earlier, he says, we groan, the creation groans, we have the Spirit groan. We've got a lot of groaning going on, a lot of people degrading, okay, a lot of problems in the world. And he says the Spirit helps our infirmities. Now, we know doctrinally that he's not helping our infirmities by healing that guy and taking away that problem and taking us out from the tribulations and groanings. Rather, what we're going to find is Paul is explaining how the Spirit will help us through these problems. Okay? Now, the question in everyone's mind is, how does he do that? But that's what Romans 8, 26 is introducing, that through our groanings in our infirmities, the Spirit also helps us. Okay? Paul's talking about patience in suffering and hope of glory. Now, when you suffer, it is natural, when you have faith in God, it's natural to pray, knowing that God is all-powerful, knowing that he's able to do abundantly above all that you ask or think, Ephesians 3, verse 20, and he is able, as the song says. It is natural, when you face trouble in the world, to say, God, I'm in trouble, help me, right? This is natural. And a response throughout the Bible, as you read, that people, when they're in trouble, they pray to God for this. Nothing wrong with that. Unless you start to know that, hey, God may not be doing that today, and I didn't get a healing last time, and you know what? I'm still in a bad circumstance, even though I prayed 10 times for that. What happens then? You see, and this is the problem that people have with prayer. Not just when you rightly divide, but anybody. Why don't my prayers for requests from God get answered? Well, if God is providing here in the dispensation of grace through the knowledge of these doctrines something far better, something that He's had His purpose for humanity for a long time, which is not to be delivered like babies all the time from your problems, but instead rather to get you to go through these problems with a knowledge and a dependency on God. Okay? And that's what the doctrines of grace teach us. And so what He's beginning to lay down here, what Paul is trying to do is get us to mature, to grow up in these doctrines, so that when we face tribulation, we can have patience, patience experience, and hope. Okay? And that's what Romans 5, 2, and 3 deal with. So he says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, contrary to what most people read this verse as, he's not really dealing with prayer as such. In fact, prayer just kind of shows up in the middle there as a response to someone who's in trouble. You see that? He says, we're in infirmity. The Spirit helps our infirmities. We're in trouble. The Spirit's going to help us in trouble. And then there's a colon that says, for we know not what we should pray for. Prayer? Who's talking about prayer? We got someone in trouble. Obviously, when people are in trouble, they're going to pray. And likewise, you should as well. Okay, when you're in trouble and you're facing suffering and groanings, the proper response of a person of faith is, hey, I'm talking to God about this. I'm going to pray. Okay, now, your prayers will change as you grow and you learn about who you are in Christ and you start to get equipped with some of these tools. You'll know what to pray for. The person in this verse here who's stuck in infirmity and is dwelling in the mire, okay, he doesn't know what to pray for. He's totally ignorant. Which I think is kind of odd, because everybody knows what to pray for, don't you? You've got a sore foot, you pray, God, heal my foot, right? You need some money, you pray, God, give me some money. It's very easy to know what to pray for, but that's not what God wants you to pray for, obviously the verse is saying. Okay, I don't want you to pray, write me a check, God. I don't want you to pray, God, you know, heal my sore back. He wants you to pray something with knowledge, with intelligence, with something that will help you endure through this. Something with more dependency on God than just fix it. Okay? Which is typically what people think about God. If God's all-powerful, doesn't He fix all of our problems? Well, who made you the center of the universe? That's kind of the response from the Bible about you and your request to God. Okay? It's God who's the center of the universe. It's God who's the most important one here. And so, our dependency on God through these tribulations, until we reach that that day of glory, is what God's trying to teach us, is what Paul's trying to teach here. And the Spirit and His ministry is what helps us with that. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, people praying through their time of suffering is very natural, and yet it's normally for God to remove them from the suffering and not get them through the suffering. Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul says, be careful for nothing. That means don't be anxious, don't be full of care about anything. Okay, so you have some suffering, some tribulation, some infirmity that your mind's on it the whole time. You know what? You should not have your mind on that all the time. You've got something else to do. You've got a job to do with your family, with your friends, with the Lord. Your mind shouldn't be on those infirmities all the time. So you take it to God in prayer. You pray about these things. And yet Philippians 4 verse 6 says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see the goal of the prayer here? It's not to take away the thing that you were full of care about. It was to change your mind, to keep your hearts and minds on what truly is important here. It's to help you get through the problem, not to take the problem away necessarily. Okay, we're talking here about the groanings in your life, the infirmities in your life, that sort of thing. We're not talking about salvation or your sin, which God has adequately dealt with on the cross. Okay, and so this is what prayer helps you do. If you don't pray, the person in Philippians 4, 6 is still full of care. That's the wrong place to be. Okay, pray. Okay, you say, I don't know what to pray for. Well, you're in Romans 8, 26. You're in the right place. What that means then, you need to learn. You need to learn something from the Spirit in these words. On what to say, okay? If you don't know what else to say, then pray. God, help me. God, deliver me from this problem. But you know what? Once you learn some doctrines, once you start learning what the Spirit's teaching, you may have some other things to say. God, as I face this problem, help me be the ambassador you want me to be to other people, knowing that when I am weak, you are strong. Okay? That's a different approach. You're no longer praying, God, take this away from me, you know, for your glory. You know? You're now praying that even though I have this infirmity, people are looking at me, and they're looking at me to see how I'm going to respond to it. Give me the strength from you to be able to tell them, you know, God's grace is sufficient, right? Because it's very easy in our flesh to say, I need something more, God, I need something more, God, right? Why don't we proclaim to God's glory that His grace is sufficient? So again, this is a lesson right here that we're learning, and we'll learn later tonight in Paul's epistle, that we can learn from the Spirit's inspired words here that will help us know what to pray. Okay, do you see what we're getting at here? Look back in Romans chapter 8. So prayer, according to what you will, is very natural. The verse says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought, which is really kind of strange, like I said, because you ask a little kid what they want, and they'll give you a list mile long. You know, everyone knows what they want from God. In fact, they pray to get things from God all the time. The problem is now, once you learn some doctrine about what God's doing, you start to learn, well, that may not be the right thing to pray. And that's a good thing. That's a maturing process. Maybe I shouldn't be asking God for these since He's not doing that anymore. And don't we remember in Matthew 7:7, where Jesus taught Israel to pray, ask and ye shall receive, right? And so Christians who don't know how to rightly divide, they're stuck in the dispensational position of children back in Matthew 7. They'll pray the covenant prayers and say, God, you promised that if I ask, you'll give me. Right? Just like the child of the parent saying, you promised me I'd have ice cream if I cleaned my room. You know, that sort of thing. They're not understanding that God has something better for you in the mystery of Christ to help you through this problem, not just to take you out of it. All right? Because you've been stuck here, by the way, and it's always good to remember, you're here, you're left here for a purpose, which is to be an ambassador. You're not left here because God has forgotten you. You're not left here because He just wants you to face some problems, you know. You're here because God is trying to preach the gospel of salvation to unsaved humanity. Okay, that's why you're here. Okay, and so we have that job to perform. You're a soldier. Soldiers don't pray, dear general, can you take me home now? He'll say, you're here to fight, son. You're here to kill the enemy. You're here to do a job. Okay? And so that's why we're here. It's always good for us to remember that. We've not been left here on the earth for a life of comfort. Okay? And that's hard to swallow. And now our flesh rises up and says, I want to be comfortable. I don't want to face the problems. And yet we do in this present evil world. Okay? So bad things will happen. Prayer according to our own will is very natural. It's unnatural. It takes some intervention from God in His inspired words. Us studying to show ourselves approved, us learning something from the Spirit, for us to pray according to God's will. That's unnatural, okay? Because that means first you need to know God's will, right? Which we've covered many times before. We who rightly divide can know God's will. But how much trouble it is for people who don't even know God's will. They read Romans 8:26. They see that we don't know how to pray for as we ought. We don't know God's will. God, your will be done, not mine, whatever it is. You know, and they go about their business. That's just as ignorant as saying, God, heal me. You know, what? God, flood the world again. He's not going to do that. The Bible said He wasn't, right? You know, God, deliver Israel and part the waters. He's not going to do that right now. That's not what He's doing, okay? And so you can learn some things about God and what He's doing by writing the Word of God. If you know God's will, it'll help you know what to pray for. So, Matthew chapter 21:21, there are plenty of verses in the red letters in Jesus' ministry in the Old Testament books where Jesus teaches Israel to pray. God told Israel to pray according to a covenant that whatever they asked, He would give them. Okay, this is not how we pray. Even though Philippians 4:6 says, make your requests be known to God in everything, in prayer and supplication, so true. But Philippians 4:7 does not say that He'll give you everything that you ask. And we've kind of said flippantly, a little tongue-in-cheek, that I'm glad that God is not giving everybody everything that they ask. What a mess that would be, you know, if God answered the whims of everyone on any given day. I mean, imagine the bad consequences from all that. But Matthew 21, verse 22, Jesus says, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. If we don't rightly divide the Bible regarding prayer, people will quote these prayer promises, and then they'll doubt God, run away from Christianity, saying, well, I prayed, and God's not doing this, and I even prayed believing. I prayed confessing my sins. God is an answer. God doesn't work in the world anymore. So wrong, okay? God is working in the world today. He's working in the world to save people by the gospel of grace of God and to have the mystery doctrines of Christ work in people to endure through tribulation. If people don't know what the gospel is, if people don't know what the mystery doctrines are, they're not going to do that. They're going to be asking God to deliver them from tribulation, and they're going to be praying some covenant prayer like Matthew 21, 22. You see the problem here. So people think prayer doesn't work, and it does, if we know what God's doing according to His will. So in John 14, 13, another place where He says the same thing, that if you ask anything in My name, then that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so Jesus is speaking in Matthew 21 and John 14 when He says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask, I will do for My Father's glory." He's telling this to a kingdom people. He's telling this to Spirit-filled New Testament Israel who, because of the Spirit in them, causing them to keep the law, and they have to pray where two or three agree, okay, as rulers over the remnant of Israel, they pray things according to God's will of the kingdom. Right, God's will of the kingdom. There's not going to be any lame, not going to be any sick. There's not going to be any hungry. And so the kingdom's come. We're praying for that sick guy to get healed. We're praying for that guy to be fed. If the kingdom's not coming today, what's God's will today? It's not to bring in the kingdom. The God's will today is to see men saved and come to knowledge of truth. So we pray for these things. Right? We pray according to God's will to see those things get done. And we, of course, are his hands and feet to do that. Again, the ask and receive promises are not something that Paul is dealing with here. It's not that the Spirit helps our infirmities, that when we ask for Him to get rid of them, He's going to poof, they're gone. Okay? That's not what's going on. God is not a vending machine. He's not a genie in a lamp. Some people think that Romans 8:26 is the Holy Spirit as some sort of a special layer of prayer power, so that if you invoke Him in your prayer, then all of a sudden something supernatural happens, and your prayer gets heard by God, whereby before it would not. You ever heard this idea where the Spirit speaks in some sort of other language that nobody can hear but God, so that when you pray some inaudible or some inane prayer, the Spirit retranslates it so it's exactly what you want, and then God hears it. As if God can't hear your voice in the first place. Okay, it's really very silly, but this is teachings out there as well. Well, God's not a genie in a lamp. We have to say special words for Him to come out and grant your wish. Okay? He hears you. What He hears, though, is a lot of people who don't study the Bible rightly divided, who are ignorant about what He's doing. Okay, well, He hears a lot of people who don't want to grow up in the mystery doctrines of Christ and would rather be carnal babes and trying to request anything that pleasures their flesh, is what he's hearing. Okay, we need to understand the doctrines of Romans 6, 7, and the first half of chapter 8 before we get to these verses. Remember Romans 6, where it says that you are dead to sin? Romans 6 says that you're no longer servants of yourself, you're servants of righteousness. Romans 7 says you're dead to the law. Romans 8 1 says you're walking after the Spirit, you're a child of God, a son of God. With that understanding, now Romans 8, 26, we're going to learn how we pray. Okay, that's what's going on here. And so, God is not your lucky rabbit's foot. He's not your Mr. Fix-It. He's not the guy where you say, something's wrong here, God. You fix it. Okay? He created us with hands. He created us with minds to solve problems. And He gave us a book, an instruction manual, a curriculum, whereby we can use these tools to get through the problems of this life. Okay? God knows the problems that we face, and He's given us the tools to get us through them. All right? Not believing that is a lack of faith on your part, and a lack of understanding of what He's revealed in the Bible. Okay? By the way, when we talk about the Spirit helping our infirmities, it's just that. What we're learning here is doctrines the Spirit inspired. You know, Jesus did not write the book of Romans. It was Paul, right? Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not write the book of the Ephesians. In fact, Jesus didn't write a word in your Bible. Okay? But the Spirit inspired it. They're God-inspired, right? And the Holy Spirit inspired these words. So we're talking about learning from the Spirit, having the Spirit teach us. We're talking about reading the words that He wrote to us. That's what we're talking about. Okay? So down in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. 5, and 36, and 37. God has a purpose for you. And without sounding like modern evangelical purpose for your life, Christianity, He does have a purpose for you. And He has a will for you. And it's made known in the Scripture. And regarding your sufferings, regarding your day-by-day infirmities, He would have you look at them in verse 25 and ask, "Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall this tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And it says in verse 37, nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Too many times people find themselves as being the slave to these circumstances, these things, these tribulations and persecutions and perils, and they find themselves being driven by them, being tossed around by them, being conquered by them. And I mean, no doubt, when you're learning the doctrines of grace and you're not there yet, which is what happens to all of us, have you experienced a tribulation you face, some bad thing happened, and you don't quite know how to deal with the doctrine yet, and that tribulation, that circumstance, blows you away. It overwhelms you. You don't know what's going on. You don't know how to handle it. Okay? It's hard. It's very hard. And yet here, Paul's trying to get us to learn some things and saying we should be more than conquerors. We should be able to say, look at this tribulation. I can conquer this with this tool of the Spirit right here. I can conquer that with this verse right here. I remember when my dear niece was dying. Okay? And I remember the first reaction that I had, because I felt so helpless to do anything with her sickness that I couldn't say, you know, abracadabra, hocus pocus, healer. I couldn't do it. You turn to prayer. You say, what has God told us about this? What does the Spirit tell us about these things? And you find comfort in these verses. You find help in what God has said. Okay? And you find peace with it, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And so that's what God has provided. Okay? He's provided these type of helpful things to give us hope through problems. Not to take them away. Just so we can look at them and say, we can conquer these. We're more than conquerors through what God has provided to us. Verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, nor things present, or things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's an appreciation of a doctrine, is what that is. See what he said, life or death? People pray that they wouldn't die. That's what they pray for. Paul says, doesn't matter, life or death, I'm conquering this. Conquering what? The circumstance. It's not going to drive me. All right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter... Well, we won't go there quite yet. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, people pray. You know, we can identify the problems pretty easily in our life. Our problems, society's problems, government's problems. And we know what to do with it. You know, God, I pray you lower the tax rate. If we did that, we'd have more prosperity in this country. God, I pray that, you know, you'd lower the debt. If we did that, we'd have more prosperity in this country. It'd be easier on everybody. He's not going to do that. It takes people to do that. It takes choices of people in our government things to do this. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul is talking here to Timothy about how to pray. He says, first of all, we need to pray for something. Pray that we can live a peaceful life. Right? And here's it's regarding governments. It's regarding those that are in authority. And he says, pray for them. Don't pray to kill them like David did. David did that. He prayed in the Psalms that, God, kill my enemies. If we can just kill the Democrats, if we can just kill, you know, the Muslims, whatever, you know, they'll be gone. That's it. That's not our solution. We're spreaders of the gospel of the grace of God. We're evangelizers of the gospel of the grace of God. We have the shoes of the gospel of peace. We don't pray to kill our enemies. We pray, God, you want these people saved? Give me the strength to give them the gospel. Right? That's what we pray. We pray, God, I want peace in my life and the life of everyone around me. Help me to strive for that, not cause division, not cause offenses, not to take offense by people who don't know any better. Right? This is what we pray. And so 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, we're praying for those that are in authority, praying for all men, that we can see, where can I be God's ambassador here? Because that's what God wants us to do. We're not praying, fix that God, kill that guy, build that kingdom up. We're not doing that. Because that's not what God's will is today. There is a time where they pray that. And it's not in this dispensation. We are God's last ambassadors of hope and peace and grace to a world that's already rejected him. We should not expect the world to be pleasing to God, because it's not. All right? We shouldn't expect the world to be a place that's amiable to us, because it's not. Rather, we're here to try to affect change in them with the gospel. Okay? They're ambassadors of the Lord. And so, in verse 2 there, we're to lead quiet, peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. We pray the government would help us do that. You know? And we try to convince people to that end. You know? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And, of course, that's not going to happen. A day in our life. We know that. But that's our goal. You know, that's our goal. That's what we're praying for. In verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, everyone to be saved, and come to the knowledge of the truth. What will change the course of people in the world is getting them saved, getting them oriented, not towards their sin, but towards what righteousness is, towards what God's will is. That will change things from the inside out. The world always wants to change things from the outside in. They want to fix all the problems with the world, and they want to pray to stop the symptoms of sin when God has given us the power to change people's souls from the inside out. That's what we're praying for. Okay, that's what we're trying to be active against. And so in verse 5 and 6 in 1 Timothy 2, it says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, not just some people who are more godly than others, for all, even the ungodly, to be testified in due time. Down in verse 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Which is an interesting combination. We're not to pray with wrath. God, kill that guy, hurt that guy, stop that man, you know. We're not to pray with wrath. We're supposed to pray hoping to change their souls, change their minds about something. But also without doubting. Doubting who? Doubting God. Doubting God that when you pray, this ain't going to change anything. That when you pray, he can't do nothing. God's inept. He's not going to intervene anywhere. God has given you the Spirit to help our infirmities. You're just not studying the Word of God. You're not learning what he's doing. You're trying to get him to do what you want instead of learning what he's doing so you can do what he wants. Okay, and that's what studying the Bible is about. And so, 1 Timothy 2:8, we learn something here about Paul's teaching Timothy how to pray without wrath for all men, without doubting. Okay, and we're praying according to God's will. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, our problem in prayer is not just that we don't know what to pray for, because ignorance can be cured. We can just study the Bible and learn some of these doctrines, and of course some of them are harder than others. The hardest thing about prayer is when we learn some of these doctrines even, when we know what we should pray, even then we don't pray it. And why not? Why don't we pray those things? You know, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says that our flesh lusts against our spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And it says the two are contrary to one another, that you cannot do the things that you would. That's the problem. Is that even though you know what you should pray for, your flesh wants something else. Right? And now you're stuck. Because your flesh wants something, and you know that that's not what you should be praying for, or not what God's doing today. If you pray that, you know, he may not do that. Because that's not his will anyway. You know it already. And your flesh fights against your spirit. That's why Paul's saying in Romans 8, walk after the Spirit. And you won't face condemnation. When you start praying after your flesh and every selfish desire that you want in your flesh, you can pray that. But you know what? You're going to face more groaning. You're going to have problems. And I don't mean God's going to pour out his wrath on you. I mean unanswered prayers. I mean you're going to be full of care. The peace of God will not keep your hearts and minds. Because you're not focused on the right doctrines. You're trying to get. Okay, you're trying to change your circumstances and instead of trying to change yourself to match what God's will is. Okay? Which is the function of prayer in the dispensation. So the real problem in our prayers is dealing with our flesh. That's what Paul's dealing with in Romans 8. If we walk after the Spirit, if we let the Spirit help our infirmities, okay, we can concentrate on the things that bring us glory. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to Paul here. As he says in verse 8, don't we want this? This is the goal. And how hard is this? How hard is this? Look at this guy. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed. He's confused. I don't know what's going on here. Things are just hitting me left and right. But he's not despairing. He's persecuted, but he's not forsaken of God. Right? He's cast down. He's knocked down. He tries to get up. He's cast down. Get up, knocked down. But he's not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He understands the doctrine that he is a member of the body of Christ. And what he does is when he looks at his trouble, he looks at his distress, he looks at his perplexity, he looks at his persecution, his being cast down, and he says, you see that? That's what Christ's body took when he was here. And I'm a member of his body. And so if that's what it is, taking part in the afflictions of Christ, then so be it. Romans 8:17 says, as we suffer with him, we shall be glorified with him. And Jesus in John 17 prayed to God that he would glorify him with the glory that he had before the world began. Okay, so see Paul's focus here. So something entirely different than God save me from my sufferings. And yet that's constantly our focus. Okay? Is trying to get the trouble out of here. Trying to get the casting down away. You know, we're trying to cast away the devils instead of learning how we can be cast down but not destroyed. Okay? And so that's the strength and the power that God gives us, that not just that we could cast away the devils, but that we, in this present evil world, can live through it. And that it cannot hurt us. Okay? So, we need to understand something, a lesson here in Romans chapter 8, that bad things will happen to you. Which is contrary. This is a hard lesson, because it's contrary to what so many Christians want to teach you about your life in Christ. You get saved, bad things will happen to you. And I don't mean as a response to your salvation, even though if you take a stand for Christ, more bad things will happen to you. There'll be horrible things just naturally in life that'll happen to you. Okay? If they haven't happened to you yet, they will. All right? And I'm not trying to sell insurance here. I'm just saying bad things will happen. Okay? In Romans chapter 8, he's trying to prepare us for this present evil world. You do not have a supernatural deliverance from the evils of this world. You're here just as I am. All right? We need to have that knowledge that they will happen, which means right now, you need to equip yourselves to be able to respond to the crisis when it happens. And that equipment means you're going to study the Word of God to know who you are in Christ, know how to face these things, so when they happen, you're able to get through them. Because it will help you through the tribulations. And if you're not equipped, it will destroy you. All right? And that's dangerous. And so that's what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to strengthen your inner man. Your inner man's strength determines how the crisis, how the bad thing will affect you. Okay? If your inner man is weak, the bad thing will do a number on you. It'll beat you up. Okay? If your inner man is strong, if the understanding of the doctrine is strong, if you're stable in Christ when the bad thing happens, you're stronger over it. It still hurts. You still understand the pain. You understand it's a bad thing. But you're able to deal with it. Okay, you're able to raise that shield, you're able to have that sword, and you move on. Okay, and that's what knowing right doctrine is about. That's what walking after the Spirit helps you do in your infirmities. Okay, so back to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. We're slowing down tonight to these few verses, because these are really some problem passages for people. I want to make sure we really anchor down what Paul's doing here. Romans 8, 26. The Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And that's a problem. Okay? We don't know what to pray for as we ought because we're not Israel, obviously. If you're Israel, you can pray, God, you know, help us into the land, deliver us from our enemies, heal the guy, and bring the kingdom in. They knew exactly what to pray for. Okay? But you have something else that you don't know what to pray for because God's revealed a mystery and He's given tools that were unknown to people before about how to deal with this. And so you've been given spiritual truths, mystery truths that nobody knew before. That's why you don't know how to pray for naturally anymore. So you need to learn some things. Okay? But he says, the Spirit itself makes intercession for us. Well, great. So we're not on our own to learn these things. The Spirit has laid them out in a curriculum. He had a series of classes 2,000 years ago, and they are recorded right here. The transcripts are right here. And you read them, and you learn the lessons. He intercedes for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay, that's what's going on here. So his intercession. Now, people read that intercession there and they say, oh, well, when we pray, again, like I said, the Spirit is interceding between us and God because our wimpy human, you know, grammatically incorrect prayers don't get through God's filter. But the Spirit, He gives you a pious prayer exactly, you know, and He hears it. God doesn't need that intercession. You know, we're the ones that need the help, not God. Isn't that right? You know what it's saying? We have infirmities. We're the ones that need the help. God doesn't need the help here. Christ has already paid for your sins. Christ has already made you acceptable in the Beloved, right? Where He looks at you and says you're justified in Christ, right? Christ has already done that with His cross. So God doesn't need that type of intercession. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator for that, right? He's the one that makes intercession. We'll read a few verses later. But the Spirit's making intercession between God and you on your behalf, for you, for your help. Because you need it, obviously, in the verse. So the groanings, with groanings which cannot be uttered. What is this? Groanings that can't be uttered. Well, we're talking about your groanings. The things that you're complaining about. The things that you're infirmed about. Your problems. Only here, they're problems that cannot be uttered. Because you know what? You don't even know your real problem. You thought your problem was this physical infirmity. When actually, you got a different problem. You're selfish. See? You got a different problem. Your problem is you haven't realized what God's will is. So the Spirit makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. You don't even know what they are. And he tells you what your problems are and the solutions. And this is why the majority of Christianity thinks the Bible is irrelevant. Because they don't want to submit to themselves to what the real problem is. They say, God, you're the problem. You're not doing what I want. Yeah, I see the problem there. You see, so when God lays out these books and these epistles, saying, here's my will, and here's what I want you to do, they say, well, I can't find anything in here for me. Because it's not about you. It's about taking you and conforming you to Christ's image. It's about taking you and putting you into God's will. People don't want to do that. They don't want to change themselves. So the Spirit's interceding for you. He's interceding to give you help. He's interceding to teach you how to pray, teach you how to love, teach you how to have hope, teaching you to do God's will. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we see an example of this here where Paul is to amplify this to the Corinthians. Because obviously they weren't learning these lessons. The Corinthians were not growing in the Spirit. Okay, they took that liberty they got with Christ and they ran with it. And they can care less about the Spirit's work in their day-to-day lives. In 1 Corinthians 2, that made them very carnal instead of spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 7. We'll start here. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So there's mystery truths that Paul's preaching, which he says in chapter 3, by the way, the Corinthians couldn't handle. He says, you're carnal. You can't even handle these things. You're so carnal. You see, before you understand Romans 8 and the mystery truths of the Spirit's help for you, you have to understand that you're dead in Christ. You're dead to your sin. You're dead to yourself. You're dead to the law. You're walking after the Spirit. You have to understand these things first. Romans 6, 7, and 8. But 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, it says, as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So this is quoting Isaiah, of course, where they couldn't know the things that God prepared for them. Okay, they couldn't know. They couldn't know them. But look at verse 10. God's revealed them to you. So you're no longer claiming ignorance. Now, I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what God has in store. I don't know what his plan for my life is. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says right here, he's revealed them to you. The things that were one time a mystery, a secret of how you can get through these things, he's now revealed. Okay, it's part of the mystery truth. The wisdom of God ordained before the world unto our glory. You have the hope of glory, and you have the knowledge of it. And so it says here that God has revealed them unto us. Oh, look at that. By his Spirit. Romans 8:26 says the Spirit helps our infirmities. How does he do that? By revealing the mystery truths that make you a spiritual person. Right? You say, what are those? Well, now we're studying. Now we're learning some things. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. He searches, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. You want to know the deep things of God? You're going to read what the Spirit wrote about them. You can't find them. The Spirit revealed them, put them in words, you read them. That's what goes on. That's the deep things of God. You don't sit down meditating your belly button, trying to feel the universe. That's not the deep things of God. The deep things of God are on these pages. Okay, and you study them. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. What man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? You cannot, without the Spirit, his ministry, his revelation, his book, you cannot know the things of God. You could try, you won't find them. Okay, they're unsearchable. They're hidden. They're a mystery. And yet the Spirit's revealed them in the Word here. And it says that even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So Romans chapter 8, remember all the business where Paul talks about the Spirit dwelling in you? And if you're his, he dwells in you. And he talks about the Spirit leading you and that sort of thing. That's the Spirit's revealed wisdom to us in the Bible. The Corinthians disregarded all of that and said, we're going to follow these philosophers. They don't know diddly about God. They don't know anything about the real problem or the real solution. The Spirit does, God does, and he's given them to you in the Bible. That's called Bible belief. If you trust that God knows your problems and God's given you the tools to handle them, that's called Bible belief. That's called walking after the Spirit. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we have received the Spirit which is of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So where it says we don't know how to pray as we ought, well, it's as we ought, because we should know how to pray. It's not that we don't ever know how to pray. We should know how to pray. We don't know how to pray as we ought, and that's why we're struggling with our infirmity. If we knew how to pray as we ought, that means we learned some lessons of God's Word, the deep things of God. We've learned some things about what's been freely given to us of God. And then we know what to pray for. We know what to thank God for. What do we thank God for? Well, there's things freely given to us of God right here. Right? What are those things? You can find them in Paul's epistles. Okay. We can be thankful for those things. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So we see the Spirit teaching. How does the Spirit help us in our infirmities? How does He intercede for us? Well, He's the one that searches God and reveals to us the deep things of God. That's called intercession. Okay? People have it exactly backwards. They think the Spirit's in us, looking at us and telling God all of our real problems, you know. Well, they need more than just that paycheck. They need something else. They need a new car, and they need, you know, take the trash out and everything else. No, the Spirit searches the things of God and tells us what His will is. Okay, so it helps us know how to pray as we ought. So in verse 13, that the Holy Ghost teaches comparing spiritual things with spiritual, not spiritual things with fleshy things. Spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man could care less about spiritual tools to get them through problems. All they want is their problem taken away. That's what the natural man wants. That's what the flesh wants. Okay? You have something greater. You have the hope of glory. Okay? You have the tools of salvation. You've been left here to get that salvation to people. The only way you're going to do that is through suffering. Right. There's no way you can be immune to this present evil world and yet be in this present evil world at the same time. So God has equipped you as an ambassador with the tools to live through it, with the hope of glory, of course. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, he that is spiritual judges all things. You will learn judgment when you read Paul's epistles, when you consider what he says. The Lord will give you understanding in all things, 2 Timothy 2:7 says. Okay. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? We do. If we learn the mystery truths, it says we have the mind of Christ. Now, the Corinthians didn't. But if you mature, if you grow, if you learn the truths that are on these pages, you can have the mind of Christ. The book of Philippians is all about the mind of Christ. And so Philippians is one of those books. It's level two, right? You move on to Philippians, you learn the mind of Christ there. And so you learn these things, you then know how to pray as you ought. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says that the Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. These groanings that cannot be uttered by us, He knows the real problem. The Spirit knows the real problem. He's already inspired and revealed, foreknown the problem, and given you the solution in these pages. All you have to do is search it out. All you have to do is find it, study it, learn it, okay? Believe it. Look at Philippians chapter 1. You see why Bible study is so important? It's so important because without Bible study, people will remain ignorant about who God made them and the tools God's given them. So now what are they doing? They're Christians, hoping God intervenes, not knowing He already has, right here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul is in prison. He is facing tribulation. He's in prison, writing an epistle of hope to people outside of prison, which is fascinating. Because typically, you need the opposite. Typically, we have prison ministries to encourage the people in prison. But here you've got a guy in prison encouraging those outside of prison. So Philippians 1, verse 19, Paul says, that I know that this, meaning his suffering and his tribulation and everything else, shall turn to my salvation. Now, he's not here talking about, as we dealt with last week, he's not talking about his eternal salvation from sin. Okay, just like last week he dealt with, we're saved by hope. Remember that? We're saved by hope. It's not that we're saved from our sin by hope. We are saved from suffering from the present evil world with the hope, the knowledge of the hope of glory that we have. We're saved from that suffering. Paul says that his current suffering will be saved. How? He'll be saved from it through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See what happens? When they pray, the Spirit supplies something to them. The Spirit sees the need and supplies something to them. Now, how does He do that? Through the words. He knows the Philippians know the doctrines. They've been established. They know Romans. So He knows, He's confident, these guys, if they would pray for Him, that prayer would stir up the doctrine inside of them. It would remind them and confirm the doctrine inside them. He knows, He trusts the Word of God, that if they pray for Paul, they're going to pray, God, open up those prison doors and kill his enemies and, you know, let him walk out of there on 2 feet with two good eyes, you know. I'm not praying. He knows that. They know better. He knows this. He knows that when they pray, they're going to say, what can we do to meet Paul where he needs to be? You know, how can we help him out? How can we encourage him? How can we give him hope? What is it he's wanting? Right? What is it God wants? Philippians chapter 2, Paul deals with considering others above yourself. Right? He knows when they pray that the Holy Spirit, who has these words inside of them, is going to be acting and stirring around. They're going to be mulling over them in their mind, saying, how can I use these to help that guy out? Right? And they're going to continue ministry. So Philippians 1:19, he knows that through their prayer and the infinite, unlimited, always available supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will bring him salvation through his tribulation. He knows this. Okay, what a confidence he has, because he's already ministered what we're learning tonight to these people in Philippi. All right, and what a confidence that would be if any of us face a tribulation, that we know that other people praying for us would be able to comfort and help encourage us. That's where we need to be as the body of Christ, right? Having that position, that experience, that ability to have patience through the tribulation. Philippians 1 verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. You see, Paul expects something. It's not that in the dispensation of grace we have no expectations. It's that our expectations change. Okay? He expects something. He hopes something. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul says, whether I live in here or die, I know that your prayers for me are going to be beneficial for you. Right? That's what Paul's saying here. And he knows that even if I die, it's going to help you, it's going to help other people, it's going to minister, it's going to go on. See, already his prayer here is helping himself. But he knows if they pray, it's going to help them as well. They're not going to be ashamed at Paul. They're not going to be saying, you know, since Paul's in prison, that means when you shut the ministry down. They're not going to do that. He's confident that they know these doctrines. They're going to continue on. He just got done saying that whether Christ is preached, whether for contention or pretense or not, he's going to rejoice because Christ is preached. He knows the Philippians are preaching Christ. They're trying to do the right thing. Philippians chapter 1. They understand God's will rightly divided. They know God's will. And so he says here that through your prayer and supply of the Spirit, it's going to be a good thing. It's going to be his salvation. Okay, do you see that? There are lessons we need to learn. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Spirit will provide our needs. And, you know, there are the needs that we don't even know exist. You know, people always pray what they need. The problem is it's their needs according to their own will, not God's will. The Spirit, according to the groanings that cannot be uttered, according to those needs that you don't know existed, is what he's giving you the supply for. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. This is Paul praying a prayer of healing. Okay? Pauline prayer of healing right here. When he says, God, cure me. Take this physical infirmity away. Right? And he says, after three times of praying, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God said his grace was sufficient. God said that when you're weak, you have to depend on me even more, my grace. You have to depend on my provision even more. And so he said that makes me strong. God wanted Paul to learn this. The Spirit wanted Paul to learn this lesson of the sufficiency of God's grace. No doubt so that he could record it and teach us a lesson like this. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The greatest testimony we have as grace believers is when we face suffering and infirmities and we're able to say that Christ is strong even when we're not. His grace is sufficient. And we learn these truths and we're able, with patience, to endure the present tribulation and suffering, even through how horrible it is. Okay? Knowing that it's not God putting this on you, knowing that you're at peace with God, knowing that you can be at peace in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, because there's a sin problem, and we have the answer in the gospel, right? And so that's what Paul is talking about here. And so he becomes a fool in glorying. He's learning a lesson from the Spirit, just as we would when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, and then we learn lessons from the Spirit in the Bible, and now we know what to pray for. Okay, God, I pray that you would be strong through this tribulation because I'm weak. You know, I can't deal with it. And so I trust in your words that they would work effectually in me to keep my heart and mind in Christ Jesus, that I would have the peace of mind to get through this. You know, these are the things that we pray to strengthen our inner man, reminding ourselves of what the tools are that God gave us. Okay? God answers prayers after the Spirit for his word to work in us, Ephesians 3:20, it says that God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. If we would just trust him, if we would just trust what he's provided for us, he can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Move on to Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. We've been dealing with intercession here, so we've been covering all this, where the Spirit makes intercession for us with teaching us about the tools that can get us through these things. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We've been dealing with that. It's not according to your will. He's not making intercession for you to God as if he's giving weight to your petition. God, this guy was good this year, and you know, check his naughty and nice list. You know, he did more good things than bad things, so please hear his cry and answer his prayer. You know, give him the dog he always wanted. You know, that's not what he's doing. The Spirit is not God's elf, right? The Spirit makes intercession for you to give you the tools to endure through the tribulation according to God's will, okay? That you be thankful in everything. Verse 28 says, and we know. So see, by the time you get to 8:28, you know some things. In verse 26, you didn't know some things. Now you're learning things by the Spirit. And now you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. This is a bookmark verse. This is the one that people put on posters, right? All things work together for good. And this is how they quote it. All things work together for good. It doesn't say, they don't quote, we know that all things work together for good. You know why? They don't say, we know all things work together for good. Because they don't know how it's going to work. That's how they quote it. They say, it's all going bad now. Don't know how it's going to turn out, but we know all things work together for good. Right? Well, question. How do they work together for good? Because it says here, we know that all things work together for good. Okay? And so there's an issue. Of course, this verse is a very hopeful verse, no matter how you spin it. And people quote it to give them hope. What I'm trying to say is that we need to have knowledge of some of the things before the verse actually works for us. Because the verse does not say that all things work together for good, meaning you're going to have a prosperous life. And don't worry, tomorrow will be sunshine. And, you know, you'll be successful, whatever you do, like Joshua 1 says. Or like Psalm 34 says, that he'll give you the desires of your heart if you just delight yourself in the Lord. That's not what this verse says. Okay? It says all things will work together for good. Now, we've already learned in verse 26 that sometimes what you pray for naturally, okay, isn't what you ought to pray for. Romans 8, 26. You don't know what to pray for as you ought. So what makes you think that what you think is good is going to be what God thinks is good? That's a question to bring to your attention. Because what people think is, even though I failed today, tomorrow I'll succeed. Because it promises me in Romans 8, 28, it'll work together for good. What if what you're doing is not God's will? Okay. We only had 50 baptisms last year, you know. It'll work together for good, we'll improve it next year. You know, whatever, however they quote it. God hasn't promised you those things. Right? It's according to his will in verse 27. And so the things that work together for good is that you understand that Paul has a thorn in his flesh. He's going blind in his eye. He's in prison. Things are not looking good. And yet he just said in Philippians 1:19 that no matter what, if he lives or dies, they'll turn out good. How could he say that? Because he understood some things about God's will, about God's purpose, and how what was going on could work towards that end. Right? You see, when you understand what God's doing, what God's trying to communicate, God's ministry, through suffering, through tribulation, it doesn't matter what this world throws at you. Okay? It can work together for the good of God. Now, you may die. You may lose everything, lose your family, lose your kids, lose your job, and yet it can work together for God's good, which is what's important. Okay? Your good is not on the table. You're crucified with Christ, Romans chapter 6. You see the issue? So who's to say you got a vote in what's good or not? Your old man is dead, Romans 6. You're dead to the law. You have eternal life in Christ freely. You have the hope of glory. God's given you a position you did not earn. And you want to quote this verse so that all things work together for your comfort, your pleasure, your monetary success, your career. That's not what it's used for. Okay? All things will work together for good to them that love God. What does it mean to them that love God? And this is where the lever starts happening, where people start leveraging and saying, well, if you love God, you do his commandments, right? So things work together for good if you do his commandments, if you do those good works. Nowhere in Romans 8 has Paul been advocating doing those good works. Okay? What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love God in the dispensation of grace? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do my commandments, John 14. Right? Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. loving God is the opposite of loving yourself in the station of grace. If you love God, yourself is crucified, right? Romans chapter 6. If you put your faith in the gospel that Christ died for your sins, you know you're the sinner, God's the Savior, then you've been baptized into Christ's death, and you're a servant of righteousness. You're no longer serving yourself. That's what that means. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, we determine, we think about this, that if one, Christ, died for everybody, then everybody, we're all dead. If he died for us, that means our lives were pointless. And Romans 6 says, we're dead in Christ. And the Spirit's the one that gave us a new life in Christ. The life we live now, we live by faith in the Son of God. It's not the life that I lived, born of my mother and my father. It's a different life now. Right? So who's to say that things work out together for good or to the good of my old man? That guy's dead. It's to the good of my new man in Christ. Okay? So verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live, which would be you in Christ, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them, unto him which died for them and rose again. Okay? The good that you do in this life from now on forward, that you have trusted the gospel, will be to the good of God, not for yourself. So what can life throw at you that can spoil that, right? You go out tonight and you start proclaiming on the White House lawn, you know, Barack Obama, Christ died for your sins, and some sniper on the roof shoots you down, you know. Probably not the smartest way to go about ministry, but you know, you're proclaiming the gospel. My point is, what happens to you, life or death, suffering, persecution, you're losing everything in this life, you're going to anyway. You already considered yourself dead in Christ, didn't you? Or did you not learn that doctrine? You see what we're getting at here? You learn about who you are in Christ, you learn about these tools, and now you understand your life's not yours anymore, it's God's. So you know that all things work together for good, to the good of God. To those that love God, you know the gospel, you know what he's done for you, and you live life for him. We're not even talking about your actions yet, we're just talking about your orientation. If it's for him and his good, then your good has nothing to do with it. You see? Your old man's good. And so you're living your life for him. He bought you with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You owe him your life. If you die for him, that's a worthy cause. If you lose everything doing his will, that's a worthy cause. His will is to see all men saved, come to knowledge of the truth. If you think his will is to bring in the kingdom and to be a monetary success, or you think that the good is God's perfect plan for your life and your life doesn't seem that perfect, how can God be happy with me? Everything I do fails. Well, that's not what God's will is for you. God wants you to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth, to be thankful in everything, your sanctification, right? You can do that in a prison, as Paul did. Right? You can do that and lose everything, as Paul did. He counted it all as dung. So that's what Paul's dealing with in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The good is your glorification. The good is you working towards greater faith. You pray to God, God, give me greater faith. Where's faith come from? Hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17, right? So you'll get greater faith, stronger faith. You study the word, right? And you do that and you pray and you get greater faith. The faith gives you hope. You learn about these tools. You now have hope through tribulation. You have greater hope. And now that you're experienced through these tribulations, you start saying, you know what? I can help some other people with this. I'm going to start seeing the truth benefit other people, which is charity. Faith, hope, and charity. Of these three, the greatest is charity. 1 Corinthians 13. You see how this works? You study God's word. It works in you and then it works out of you. That's God's spirit working in you. That's his words working in you. Okay, that's what Paul is trying to encourage us to do. So, all things work together for good. All things. What are the all things? Look at Philippians 4. All things. People read the all things as in everything in my life. Well, no. People say, what are the all things? Well, they're the all things I got planned. All things God has planned for me. You know, whatever they are. No, that's not right. The all things would match up to the all things in Philippians 4, verse 11, where Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, which is what everybody does when they pray. They speak in respect of want. But Paul says, I don't speak in respect of want, for I have learned something. I have learned something by the Spirit's intercession to him, that in whatsoever state I am, whether I'm suffering, whether I'm abounding, I can be content, he says. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound in suffering, I can do both. I can face any circumstance, any trial, because I know that's not the measure of who I am in Christ, of my ministry in Christ, of my life, my success, my identity. That's not the measure of who I am. Okay, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so he says there, Philippians 4, 11 through 14, the all things that work together for good, they can be abundant things. You know, you can be a success. You can be the greatest success in church history, right? Good for you. You can be the poorest sap in church history. Good for you. Okay, the greater witness will probably be the guy who suffers a lot more, quite frankly. It's amazing how they say that the church always grows when they face persecution. Because people learn what's important, right? And so in Romans chapter 8, 28, all things work together for good to those that love God, who are called according to His purpose. Who are called. We'll get next week into this issue in verse 28, 29, 30, and 31 of all these big words in Calvinism and how it tries to creep in here. We'll deal with all that next week. But just to give you a preview, the called here, which says that are called according to His purpose. The called are those who are called by the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, this is not some mystical calling that God speaks to your soul and you heard His voice last night in a vision. This is God's word. This is the gospel being preached to you. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Who got the gospel to the Corinthians? Paul preached the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, to the Corinthians. They believed it. He said, I declared you the gospel. Christ died for your sins and resurrected. You believed it. You are saved. And 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 says, you're in the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. They were called by Paul. Something that's severely lacking in the church today is something called evangelism, where we call people to believe the gospel. Instead, we kind of argue and debate and kind of discuss this sort of thing. Why don't you say, hey, do you believe the gospel? You need to believe this to be saved. Call them out. Say, you know, you're not saved if you don't trust the gospel. You need to believe this or you're not going to have eternal life. Right? Let them know where they're at. Call them to the gospel. God has told us to do that. We speak. We preach. And when we do that, you're called to the gospel. You believe it. And so in Romans 8, 28, it says, to them who are called according to His purpose. It's His purpose, of course, not your purpose. It's Romans 8, 28. That's what we've been dealing with. It's not your best life or His perfect plan for you. It's His purpose. We know His purpose already in Ephesians 1, verse 9. We've talked before many times about knowing the will of God. And if you don't know the will of God, Romans 8, 26 and 28 make no sense to you. They think that I'm glad the Spirit's praying for me because I'm ignorant, and I'm glad God's doing everything for me for good because I don't know what He's doing. That's what they think when they read Romans 8, 26, 28. But when you know God's will, now you know how things work together for good, and you know how to pray as you ought, and you know how the Spirit's going to help you in infirmities. All the answers come. Ephesians 1, verse 9, God made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. You see, it's not your good pleasure, it's His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. He did the work. He purposed it. It's His good pleasure. And you're joining the bandwagon. You're saying, God, thank you for salvation. I'm with you. I believe you. I have faith in it. And I'm learning the doctrines. And I'm doing the ministry. Ephesians 1, 9, we know His purpose. All things work together for good. God's good. To those that love God, who know the gospel, who are called, you're called by the gospel, according to His purpose. The purpose was that you would be in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things might be in Christ. So you're with it. It's nothing you did.